I think it was in Washington, about 1970, a man asked to see me, name of Paris Reedhead. I don't yet know why he wanted to see me. I saw him over a lunch hour in a pokey little office for about half an hour, and he wanted to ask some questions, and I answered his questions. But he said something that has stayed with me ever since, and I'm glad to have met him, even although I don't know why I met him. He said, "I am proud to belong to an organization that has all the people and money to do what God wants done in the world, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. I would like to build on what has already been said by the others in the program tonight, and try and let you go out of this gathering saying that same statement from the heart, that you're proud to belong to an organization that has all the people and all the money needed to do what God wants done in the world. My subject is to reach the unreached, and I want to add a little phrase to that, the fourth wave. Let's begin with the first wave. I want you to imagine yourself tonight in one of these beaches where they do the surfing and where enormous waves come in, one after another, and to some extent quite slowly. And I want to describe the four waves by which the gospel has gone out into all the world. Let's begin with the first wave. Paul said at the end of his letter to the Romans, "My ambition has always been to proclaim the good news in places where Christ has not been heard of, so as not to build on a foundation laid by someone else. As the scripture says, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." His goal was to reach the unreached. To this point, he said he had worked in unreached areas dotted here and there between Jerusalem and what we now call Yugoslavia. He intended afterwards to go on to Spain, still unreached. And that first wave of Christian advance kept going out and out for about 600 years. You and I mostly know the New Testament part of it. It went out into Palestine, the Lebanon, Syria, Cyprus, Crete, Turkey, Greece, Macedonia, Italy, Ethiopia, with hints of Egypt, Libya, and Arabia in New Testament times. From there being no Christians, but we know now that within the first 70 years after the beginning of the church, they reached Britain, France, Albania, West Germany, Romania, Tunisia, Algeria, India, Iran, and Iraq. Within 70 years. In the next 100 years, up to 200 AD, we add Morocco, Bulgaria, Austria, Portugal, Switzerland, Belgium, and deeper south into the Sahara. So that Tertullian in 197 said, "The blood of the martyrs is seed, and there is no nation indeed in which Christ is not preached." 20 years later, the great Origen said, "The gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached in all creation under heaven." And listen to this, those who study these things say that by 200 AD, that's 170 years after the beginning of the church, about 3.4% of the world's population then were Christian. 7 out of 10 were non-whites. The other 3 were whites. But the first wave had still longer to move out and out. Jerome writes in 378, "From India to Britain, all nations resound with the death and resurrection of Christ." At about that point, they estimated, listen to this, that about 1.9 million Christians had been martyred in the 350 years. By 500 AD, we have Christians in Bahrain, Afghanistan, South Yemen, Ireland, the Isle of Man, and Scotland. By that year 500, they reckon 22% of the world's whole population is Christian, or saying that they are. 6 out of 10 being non-whites, and the other 4 being whites. The balance is shifting. The gospel is going out and out, and also penetrating more deeply into each culture where it was established. From 600 to 900, the first wave began then to recede. It met the onslaught of Islam and began then to lose territory after territory and many people, although it did continue to make advances on the frontiers. For in that period, you have to add China and Indonesia and Mongolia and Burma and Pakistan and Denmark and Czechoslovakia and Sweden and Norway. But by the time we get to 900 AD, for the first time, there began to be more white than non-white Christians. The situation was changing. And after that great recession came the second wave. This we might call the European wave. It went on for about 900 years until around 1800. And we have to add Poland and Greenland and Finland and Gibraltar to the list of countries. Many in Asia and North Africa were lost until it's reckoned by 1500 Christians had shrunk from the 22% I mentioned last to 19% of the world's population. And now 98.7 of these were whites or Caucasians. But these Europeans had other things going for them by then. And they began to expand empires. And so the Spanish and the Portuguese and the Dutch and the British carried such faith as they had with them. And so Latin America, the coastal towns of Africa, the East and the West Indies had their first taste of a brand of the Christian gospel. Canada, the United States, New Zealand, Australia and South Africa had the British brand, its good parts and its not so good. But the gospel was going into all the world. And the proportion of Christians had dropped by 1800 to 87% that were white. But the total number of Christians in the world had begun to rise again to 23%. Now, the third wave is the one that you and I know most about. For us, it started in 1790 with the publication of a book by a Baptist preacher, William Carey, called, wait for it, An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens, in which the religious state of the different nations of the world, the success of former undertakings, and the practicality of further undertakings are considered by William Carey. And from that began the mobilization of the Protestant, European, and American Christians to reach the unreached, and that got underway. Latourette, the historian, called it the century of the great advance, and he said it began at the end of the Napoleonic Wars in 1815 and went through to 1914, the beginning of the First World War. It's a fantastic story in which BMS was one of the first in the act and has played a great part all the way through. It's the era of William Carey and David Livingstone and Mary Slessor and Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson and Studd and John R. Mott and the Cambridge Seven and the Buxtons and many more. And I hope you all know these names, because if you don't, you've got some finding out to do. The peak or the crest of the wave was in 1914, when it's reckoned that 35% of the world's population were prepared to call themselves Christian. And it's gone on since then with a powerful advance, but a great undertow. The advance is registered in the fact that by the 1950s there were Christians and some form of organized church in every one of the 223 nation states recognized by the United Nations. By 1981, there were 64,000 new Christians net a day coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And more than 1,000 new churches coming together around his name every week. That was still the crest of the wave in 1981. But the undertow is the rise of secularism, mainly in Europe, and it has two forms, atheistic communism and materialistic humanism in the West, has grown in 80 years from being only 0.2% in 1900 of the world's population to being 21% of the world's population today, with 900 million people today saying they have no religion. Now, these defections from folk who previously would have said they were Christians are more than 2 million a year in Europe and in North America. And the result is that although the number of Christians is increasing dramatically and is now nearing 1.5 billion people, the proportion of the world's population that say they are Christian has dropped from its peak in 1914 at 35% to 32.8% in 1980. And only half of them now are whites. The balance is shifting again, back to where it was at the beginning. And it's at this point we stand today in Edinburgh. Isn't it a thrilling story? Aren't you proud to belong to an organization that has all that people and all that money to do what God wants done in the world? The Church of Jesus Christ? I am the only universal religion in the world. And you must now be asking, what can you tell me about the fourth wave? Well, I can tell you that by 2000 AD, the largest proportion of Christians in the world are likely to be in Latin America, and that Spanish will be the language spoken by more professing Christians than any other language. I've already got my books to learn Spanish. It's serious. It will only be a matter of time after that until the number of African Christians will overtake the number of European Christians and put them in second place to the Latin Americans. I can tell you that there is a great immediate future for the church, but that the number of non-Christians will increase every year, and that there are still 2,000 million people who have not heard of Jesus Christ in the world today. And unless there is something that brings a change, the proportion of Christians in the world may decrease still further. I can tell you about the fourth wave, that Jesus gives me the impression that both the church and the kingdom will grow to the end of the age. I can tell you that the vision Jesus gives in the book of Revelation says they will be from every race, tribe, nation, and language. And that has to mean a deeper penetration with the message of Christ than merely having some kind of church in every nation state as defined by the United Nations. Take India, to which William Carey went. There are about 3,000 distinct communities in India. There is a viable Christian church in only 50 of these. And the others see the Christian gospel as alien and foreign. There is a long way to go for every race, tribe, language, and nation to make up the throng that no man can number. So in the fourth wave, We are going to have to reach every unreached community. What is a community? A community is any group of people who say us of themselves and them of the rest. As Rudyard Kipling said, father, mother and me, sister and auntie say, all the people like us are we and everyone else is they. And they live over the sea and we live over the way, but would you believe it, they look upon we as only a sort of they. The gospel of Jesus Christ needs to go to every community who say us of themselves and them of the rest. I can tell you also about the fourth wave, that if the church is going to start gaining on the world again, the priority for every Christian church, denomination, and every Christian person will have to be to concentrate on those who are outside the church and outside the kingdom. I can tell you further that we will only reach the unreached when we identify with them and leave our us-hood behind. And when they feel and recognize that we are doing so. Jesus came where he was, says the gospel. We need to come from where we are to where people are. As I see it broadly, there are four tasks for the Church of Jesus Christ in this fourth wave of reaching every unreached community for Christ. Task one is for the churches in oppressive atheistic countries to awake in strength, lift up their voice, and outlove their communist comrades. And is not the scene encouraging here? Incidentally, where do I get all this information? It's in this book, The World Christian Encyclopedia, and I'd like to start a little thing going tonight. It only costs about £70. I helped the man a little who did it, and he gave me a complimentary copy. That's why I have one. All that I have said tonight is drawn from this very thorough document. It's 1,400 very close printed pages. I would like to suggest that as many of you as have the wit to do so would go to your local library and ask to consult it. And if they haven't got it, ask them to get it. And when they've got it, tell every minister in the town that they've got it and send them looking for the amazing story of the development of the Christian church that is recorded in such fantastic detail in these pages. I don't get any commission. But the interesting thing about the facts in this book is how wrong it got China, George Young. They finished the story for that book before we began to hear what has been happening lately in China. That was thought to be the greatest tragedy, and I happen to know that the editor of this book was largely stimulated into doing his work because he believed that people got the China story wrong. Because people got the idea when China was closed, from our terms, to the gospel, that it was going to be one country after another going that way, and it has not been, and David Barrett knew it wasn't, and said, somebody has to document it and tell it, and he's done it. But even the same David Barrett has no notes in the book of the tremendous expansion of the Christian cause in China today. I can't tell you how many there are, but I know people who've been in and reports that are coming out, and the estimate of the number of Christians in China today runs anywhere from 5 to 50 million people. And that's gone on while the country was closed. We need a few more countries closed. The first task is for Christians in oppressive states to rise in strength, lift up their voice, and outlove their communist comrades. Poland is another encouraging situation. It's difficult to understand what's going on in Poland, but a live Christian dimension is there in it all. Romania has the fastest growing church in Europe, according to Joseph Torn, and it's a Baptist church. I have here a letter from the dean of the chapter of Canterbury Cathedral, who's just been in Georgia in Russia, where again I think the signs are most encouraging. He said, I had the great privilege and pleasure of visiting the church in Georgia in the Soviet Union earlier this month. And in an audience with the Patriarch, His Holiness Ilya II, he asked me especially to convey his enormous gratitude and that of his church to the British and Foreign Bible Society for your shipment of paper for the printing of their Bible. He realizes how many difficult and careful negotiations on your part were involved, as well as the actual cost of the paper and its shipment. It was clear on my visit that there are almost no Bibles in Georgian to be found, and as they now have permission to print your gift, was most timely and will be very widely appreciated, wait for it, in that largely Christian country. Date of the letter, 20th October, 1983. I was in a Mennonite missions conference in 1975 where they were strategizing, as they do in the States, for the next 25 years, and I was asked to give the Bible readings at the beginning and the close of that. It was a most exciting gathering, but there was a moment in that gathering that I'll never forget. We were there in an octagonal-shaped church with glass on all sides at the top of a hill looking out over the Shenandoah Mountains. And at the end of the conference, we stood with hands joined in a circle around that place, and a brother whom I know well was praying. And he prayed, "O Lord, hasten the day when the iron and the bamboo curtains will be lifted and the church will come out." Up until that point, I've thought of these curtains keeping us out. Then I began to realize that these curtains, if they exist, are keeping them in. And they have much more to give to us than we have to them. And task one is to pray for that to happen. Our part in this is little more than to watch and to pray, and to watch that we do pray. Task two is to maintain the momentum and consolidate the gospel advance in the areas where the church is growing fast. That's Brazil. That's Zaire. That's Nagaland. Our task here is to provide resources. Scriptures, for example. 64,000 new Christians a day means 24 million Bibles a year, and many of these are not translated yet. They need helpers. Helpers to train leaders and bring any skills that they need and they want. One of the noticeable trends in recent times, if you look at the missionary statistics, are that there are more short-termers going out to give their skills for a short period. Let me tell you again about the Mennonites, who are very close to us in their origins. The Mennonites are a peace people, take a strong pacifist position. I often tease them that the wars have done more for the Mennonites than peace ever did. Because when the draft came in America, they went to Washington and said, "We don't want our young people to be drafted into the army." And they came to an agreement with the American government that they would have what they called a PAX, or a peace program. And it required in these days, in the 50s and 60s and 70s, that every young person who would have been liable for the draft should go out from his community at least 500 miles and engage in some social or other kind of work. And they set up a program that took their young people out to other parts of North America, and many of them came to Africa and Kenya, where we were. I can tell you today that the Mennonite Church is one of the most missionary-minded and practically oriented denominations in America. In size, they're quite small. In giving, they give 10 times the amount per head that the Southern Baptists give. And how did it all come about? It came about by all the young people having to go out 500 miles or more and then come back. And I would encourage Baptists in Scotland to think like that. That if you young people would ask the Lord if He would not have you give 1 year or 2 years before you settle down to a career at home, to go and give such skills as you have, if they're wanted, to some of these churches overseas, where the task is to maintain the momentum and consolidate a great growth. There are things we can do that they can't do as well, and we ought to be there to help them And God will call some young people here to do precisely that. Task three is to penetrate unreached communities within reached countries. This is where the Christian presence is still tiny and where there are hundreds, sometimes thousands of communities that have no penetration of the gospel. This is Bangladesh. This is Sri Lanka. This is India. This is Japan. For this people, some of us are going to have to leave our us-hood to identify with them, for they will not be reached unless they feel the gospel to be relevant to the kind of people they are. And who will do this? It still has to be done if the book of the Revelation is to come true. More missionaries still are needed. There's about 7,000 missionaries in total from the United Kingdom serving in the Third World. There's about 35,000 to 37,000 from the United States. That means our proportion is quite good compared to theirs. But they're both about static and have been for years. They need to remain static or grow. They mustn't decline. For this is a long-term job. And there are still people who need to go from the West who are willing to give a lifetime, if God calls them to do that, to learn the language, to adapt to the culture, to get to know the people, to become one with them. And God will call some to do that pioneer task from our shores today, still. And it will be into areas where no one has gone yet. But the growing edge, it's what are called third world missions, where countries that were receiving countries are now sending agencies. And this is growing rapidly by the year. I can't give you the up-to-date statistics, but they're going out in their hundreds from Korea. They're going out from Brazil. They're going out from Nigeria. They're going out from the Philippines. They're going out from India, to penetrate unreached peoples, either in their own country and in many cases across the seas as far as they are concerned. Japanese going to Indonesia and others going into Latin America. Let me tell you just one story. A friend of mine is Dr. George Samuels. He's a Malayalam from the state of Kerala in South India. He is a professor of nuclear medicine and does visiting lectureship in the University of California, in the University of Singapore, and one or two other places. But that's now a sideline. He has started one of these sending agencies in India and runs a little training school to get missionaries from around India that might be sent out. Some of you will have heard of the Great Lausanne Congress, which was held in Switzerland in 1974. And that was the first time there was any serious attempt to try and catalogue the unreached peoples of the world. It's reckoned there are probably 17,000 of these. And a computer printout was got together in a book identifying the unreached peoples that we could get our hands on by that time. In there was a name of the Cholanaikans. Not going to spell it for you. George Samuels and his friend was looking through this book and he saw the Cholanaikans and discovered that they lived only a matter of about 120 miles from where they were, and here they were described as an unreached people. So he got together with a few of the Christians there in South India and they said, well, we must go and find these people. So a few of them got going and they had to trek through difficult country. And they were attacked by mosquitoes that they said were the size of bees. And all the terrain and all that they met was alien to them. And when they came on these Cholanaikans, not many people, they ran away from them. They were practically naked. And of course these Indians were coming along with their shirts and their shorts and all their eastern or western looking dress, whatever they had. And they recognized what was happening and they said, okay, we took off our clothes and went to them. and they found them extremely frightened of them. They found them very backward and primitive by their standards, and were able to stay long enough to get acceptance going. That was 1974. There's now a church of 30 believers among the Cholanaicans as a result of that outreach to an unreached people by Indians who didn't even know they were there. And that's the task number three, to penetrate unreached communities within reached countries. And what is task four? Task four is to emerge from nominal Christianity to vital growing faith in declining areas. This is Europe. Just think what it would be like if a movement of the Spirit, such as has come to nominally Roman Catholic Latin America, were to hit Europe. Just think what would happen if the things that we have seen in Colombia and Bolivia and Brazil were to begin to happen in Italy and France and Spain and Austria and Belgium, or in Lutheran Germany, or the Reformed Holland, or the countries of Norway and Sweden, and the United Kingdom for that matter. This is Scotland. 63% of the people of Scotland do not claim membership in any church. I've asked myself, what can the Baptists achieve in Scotland? After all, they're so small. Only 1 in 100 of all the Christians in Scotland are in the Baptist Union of Scotland. Only 0.36 of 1% of the population in Scotland are Baptists. What can such a few people do to be part of this great movement, the fourth wave, to reach the unreached? Well, we've indicated some of the things in the first three tasks. But what most of you do is in this that I'm talking about, this need for us to emerge from nominal Christianity to vital growing faith in our declining area. This is what we can do. We can concentrate on reaching the 3 million people who claim no allegiance to any church around us. There's a tremendous field here if we will speak to the real needs of our neighbors and show them that these needs may be met in Christ, but we're going to have to be totally single-minded and keep our attention on those who are outside the church and not on those who are inside the church or inside another church. I believe God is giving you good leadership to do this. You have better leadership and more hope in your leadership than Baptists in England and Wales, in my view. And you need to support them and encourage them and follow them and be first of all Christians who know Jesus and want to share him, and keep your eyes fixed on the outside of the church. And with God's help, we can do something about that. The fact that he is already giving you leaders in higher proportion to other denominations says to me that God intends something like this to happen. The growth of the spirit of prayer that I hear about in Scotland tells me God intends this to happen. The raised interest in evangelism tells me God intends this to happen. And I believe that it can happen, and that we can have a great part in it if we will stop being turned in on ourselves and looking sideways at other churches and put our first concentration on those who are outside the church and make sure that their needs are met. Have you ever registered the fact that in the United Kingdom, the areas that have the largest groups of Presbyterians and Roman Catholics are in Wales, Ireland, and Scotland? Is that significant? I think it might be. I think it might be the case that when a person says, "I am a Presbyterian," he could be saying two things. One of two things. He might be saying two of two things. He could be saying, "I am not English." And when a person says, I am a Roman Catholic in Wales or Ireland or Scotland, he could also be saying, I am not English. Or he could be saying, I am Christian. Or he could be saying both. I believe if Baptists in Scotland will be Christians first, and Scots second, and Baptists after that, and go out to present Jesus as the one who can meet the real needs of people as they feel them, and not their needs as others are trying to say they should have them, this 1% of the Christians in Scotland can make a tremendous impact on the 63% who don't claim any membership in any church. I believe that is your task, to reach the unreached. The four tasks of the fourth wave, then, for reaching the unreached, are that the churches under atheistic regimes might awake in strength like Samson and come back to what they never were before. That in areas where the church is fast growing, that growth be maintained and consolidated. That in the unreached communities and reached countries, these might be penetrated. And that here in the West, we might emerge from our nominal Christianity to vital growing faith and reach those who still need to hear about Christ. Sisters and brothers, this to me is a doable task. It can be done. If it couldn't be done, I wouldn't be standing here tonight. You need to believe it's a doable task. It will take everything we've got. But with God with us, we can do it. And He is with us and for us. It will mean riding on the back of wars and rumors of wars and revolutions with combatants and victims and refugees, Jesus said. It will mean being in there with earthquakes and famines and flood and epidemics and new kinds of physical calamity. It will mean outdying and outloving cruel, bestial persecutors who discriminate, torture, imprison, and murder. It will mean tensions with our phone families, misrepresentation, misunderstanding, and animosity. It will mean competition with false faiths, sects, and ideologies. Jesus said it in the Olivet Discourses. We have it in Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21. Riding on the back of all these things that make up our headlines today, we should be creating another kind of news. For Jesus said in Luke 21, when all these are happening, this is your opportunity to tell the good news. These troubles are not obstacles. These troubles are opportunities for the people who have the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus has said, all these things will come. But it'll be your chance to tell the good news. And the final thing he has said was, and as you go, I will be with you always. Do you want him with you? Then you have to go.